Take your Bibles, if you would, tonight. 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3. We're going to be moving around in the Bible tonight, so have it ready. Maybe take some notes if you feel led to. I like to take notes. I like if I think of something and God starts showing me something, I write it down right then and there. I'm prone to forget. I like to look back at my notes every now and then and see what God showed me. I've got a Bible that has been my Bible for years, and I've got all my little underlinings in it, all my little notes that I've made and different things. Some places I've got words where I've got exclamation points there that I don't remember it much, but that shows me that when I read that and got something out of it, I got real excited about it and made a little note of it. I like that. That's good to look back on that. Amen. I don't like looking back on the bad stuff, but I like looking back on the good stuff. So anyway, I want to encourage you to take notes, not necessarily on what I say and things like that, but if God, during the course of anything I'm preaching, if God just kind of puts two things together in your mind and it just clicks and you get an understanding, just be ready to write it down. That's what I do. A lot of times I'll listen to other preachers preach. And while they're preaching, they might mention something or mention a verse, and all of a sudden my mind is wandering now on that verse, and I'm just, wait a minute. Wow, hold off. Brother Ed, shut up for a minute. And I'll shut it off. And that's good. I just want to encourage you, when you study the Word of God, study it. Write stuff down. Take notes. Go from here to there. And God will bless you for that. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 10, we are talking about the day of the Lord. And I did just got done with an interview just about an hour ago with a lady by the name of Sheila Zielinski, I think is what her name is. And she's interviewed me about three or four times now. And we was just talking about these pagan holidays that's going on, different things like that. And I mentioned that I'd be preaching tonight, and had been preaching, on the day of the Lord. And the day of the Lord, the Bible will tell you, the day of the Lord is not going to be one of the best days ever to see earth. Okay? It's a day of gloominess and a day of clouds. And it just amazes me that here at Halloween time, October 31st, everybody is sort of rejoicing in the darkness and the gloom that is Halloween, what it's become now especially. You never go to any of these Halloween stores and you don't really see nice costumes anymore. You see blood and guts and gore and body parts laying everywhere and stuff like monsters and devils and everything like that. And I used to get into that real big. I did. And my flesh nature wants to go at it full force. But I don't know. That's not who I am anymore. Amen. I'm about the light, not about the darkness. So understand, the day of the Lord is coming. And if you're not anchored in Jesus, this is not going to be good. And I'm going to show you why tonight. 2 Peter 3, verse 10. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, the elements shall melt with fervent heat, the earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness? That is something that has been left out of the preaching in a lot of churches, a lot of congregations, a lot of Bible studies, a lot of online stuff. Is that you don't hear much about holiness and godliness. Personal holiness. Personal godliness. Not trying to put on a show for everybody else. Because anybody, any reprobate scumbag can make it look good on the outside when they're not on the inside. But I'm talking about personal holiness, whereby you do the things that are right, not because everybody's looking, but because everybody is not looking. Because you're showing to yourself your devotion to God, and you're saying to yourself, there's just some things I'm not going to be a part of. Okay? And again, you're not trying to be in everybody's face with it. It's just that I'm not going to be a part of this. So anyway, that's what he's talking about. What manner of persons ought you to be in all holy conversation and godliness, looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with a fervent heat. Now, I want you to take your Bible And let's see here. Where do, I want us to go to Joel, book of Joel. All right, Joel chapter 1, and then I'll tell you where to go from there. But we're looking at the day of the Lord. He said it's going to come as a thief in the night, and the heavens shall pass away. Now, again, let me just kind of throw this at you very quickly, and then we're going to move on. When the Bible talks about a day, it is talking about, number one, a 24-hour day, evening and the morning, but it is also talking about a space of 1,000 years. When you are looking in your Bible for things like the day of the Lord or the day of Christ, keep those two things in mind. If you don't, you will think that the day of the Lord is like the totally end of everything, and everything in this world becomes toast, all in a 24-hour day, and then there's a new heaven and new earth. This is what amillennialism and preterism, a lot of it, this is what they believe. They believe that there's not going to be any rapture and then this Antichrist and then 1,000 years. They don't believe that. They believe the 1,000 years is happening right now, which, whatever, okay? How many of you believe Satan's bound in your life right now? No, I know. I fight with him every day. Amen? And so that's not true. But this is what they think, because they look at this thing of the day of the Lord and they take it from 2 Peter and they say, see, the day of the Lord is when everything burns up. Doesn't leave much time for anything else. They're not reading the Bible the way the Bible should be read. Amen? It's a day, it's a 24 hours, but it's 1,000 years. So keep that in mind. At the end of the day of the Lord, everything is going to be burned up with a fervent heat. There's no doubt in my mind about it. So now, let's look at what, and there's so much in the Bible that's packed into this idea of the day of the Lord. It cannot be just 24 hours. There's so much there. God is going to start doing a work on this day, the likes of which no man, and I don't care how far back you go, the likes of which no man has seen before. There are going to be some things that's going to take place that it's going to melt people's hearts. It's going to stun them. Some people are going to die because of the awesomeness of it. And I don't mean awesome in a great way, like awesome like the Cardinals actually won the World Series. I don't mean that kind of awesome. I mean awesome in such a way that their minds cannot handle it, and they just die because of it. There's going to be some things happen, I promise you. It's going to stun this world. We're told, we're being set up for the evil day. If you think it's bad now, wait. Because you haven't seen bad yet. You have not seen hell released yet. But we're going to. And we're going to talk about that tonight. So, Joel chapter 1. The day of the Lord. Let me kind of run through this. The day of the Lord was like the days of Noah. The day of the Lord is going to fall upon all the preachers and teachers that ain't doing right. And now we have what I call the rise of the evil nation. The rise of the evil nation. Joel chapter 1, verse 3. He said, tell ye your children of it, and let your children tell their children, and their children another generation. We've got four generations here. You've got you, your children, and their children another generation. He said, that which the palmer worm hath left hath the locust eaten. Now we got two, palmer worm and locust. That which the locust hath left hath the canker worm eaten. That's three. That which the canker worm hath left hath the caterpillar eaten. That's four. There's four things here. Okay? Whenever you look at the number four, you're looking at spirits. You're looking at a spiritual issue. Principalities, powers, rulers of darkness, spiritual wickedness in high places. The fourth kingdom that of Daniel in Nebuchadnezzar's dream is not a kingdom of humans. It's not ruled over by a savvy politician. This is ruled over by none other than very, very evil spirits that's going to rule planet Earth. And so he's telling them, he's giving them, God's giving you the clues, he's giving you the warning. The cankerworm, the locust. Think of a place in the Bible that talks about locusts. Locusts were released upon Egypt. There's a type there. There's a foreshadowing of it and so on. There's another place in the Bible that talks about this. We'll get into that later. But then he says, verse 5, awake, ye drunkards, and weep. And how, all you drinkers of wine, because of the new wine, for it is cut off from your mouth. New wine is the Bible, it's the Holy Spirit. The new wine gets cut off. That's why all these churches now have drunken parties, and they have pastors that get drunk in the Spirit, because they probably get drunk in the flesh. Amen? Amen. I've got a video clip I've used before. It is of Richard Roberts. You know who he is? That's Oral Roberts' son. He's the one that's inherited Daddy's multi-million-dollar ministry. And Richard Roberts, in this particular video clip, they're talking about how the anointing was so heavy on Richard Roberts that he was acting like a drunk man there in the church because the anointing was on him. And they, in their mind, when you get full of the Spirit, you act like a drunkard. Okay? Well, here's the funny thing. Not really funny, but it's just strange. Richard Roberts, I don't know if you remember this, about 3 or 4 years ago, got pulled over and arrested for guess what? Driving under the influence. Drunk driving. He's a drunkard. Has been. He's a drunkard. He's an adulterer. He's a fornicator. He's everything else. It's no wonder that he has a drunken spirit on him. It's because he is a drunkard. Amen? Hey, your sin's going to find you out. Amen? And you know what's happened to him? The new wine has been taken away. The new wine, the fresh, unperverted wine of the Holy Spirit and the Word of God has been taken away from this man, and all he knows is drunkenness, and all he passes around to people is that same drunken spirit. So here's what's happened. So watch this now. Verse 6. For a nation, underline that word nation. A nation is a bloodline. It's a genetic structure. All right? Michael up there is from a different nation, not just from Kenya, but he is of a different nation than, let's say, my ancestors. Okay? He has different genetic background to him. I have a genetic different, I have hog in me. Okay? But he's a different genetic background. So think about that. Okay? A different type of people. A nation has come up upon my land strong, and I want you to notice the Bible says without number. Now here's the question. Do you believe the Bible? Okay? Do you believe? Do you believe what it says? Okay? How can an army be raised on this earth that cannot be counted? I'm sure somewhere in the Pentagon there's a file folder with a number in it or a computer file that has an exact number of how many men are in the Army, the Navy, the Air Force, Marines, National Guard, Coast Guard. I'm sure there's a computer spreadsheet somewhere with the number of how many people we have fighting for our country. Okay? How is it that you can have, and we take a census every 10 years to find out how many people is living legally in our country. How can you have a nation without number? How can that happen? How can you do that? I don't know if I want to get into that tonight. But anyway, we're not just talking about an earthly nation. And I'll show you that. Okay? They're without number, whose teeth are the teeth of a lion. Here again, do you believe the Bible? Do you believe what it says? Is this a metaphor? Well, sure it is. I'm sure that there is a symbolic nature to this, and I can think of a lot of things that I would like to see the next time I go to Kenya. Lion's teeth are not one of them. They're scary, amen? But their teeth are like the teeth of a lion. He hath the cheek teeth of a great lion. He hath laid my vine waste and barked my fig tree. He hath made it clean bare and cast it away, and the branches thereof are made white. Now I want you to look at verse 14. Still describing this nation. Sanctify ye a fast. Call a solemn assembly. Gather the elders and all the inhabitants of the land into the house of the Lord your God and cry unto the Lord. Alas, for the day. For the day of the Lord. There it is. There's our connection there. The day of the Lord is at hand, and as a destruction from the Almighty shall it come. This nation that's coming, that has the cheek teeth of a lion, this nation that has made, that has stripped the vine bare and barked the fig tree so that the fig tree is going to wither now. When you bark the tree, you get in it too much, that tree is going to wither. That day and that nation is a destroying nation. God is going to send them, issue them to this earth as a destroying company. Think about that, all right? Think about what Abaddon and Apollyon mean? Where does that come from? Revelation chapter 9. There is a king who is the angel of the bottomless pit. He is the king over all the devils. And his name in the Hebrew tongue is Abaddon. His name in the Greek tongue is Apollyon. And what those two words mean is destroyer. That's who he is. Okay? If this is a nation, then Abaddon is the king of that nation. He's the king of the bottomless pit. Now look in Joel chapter 2, verse 1. Now we have a connection here. In Joel chapter 1, we saw that there's a gathering taking place. Always, when you see that in the Bible, always, by the way, there's a gathering here tonight. Amen? I love it when God's people get, God brought you here. Amen? God brought you here. You know what this is? This is a foreshadowing of the rapture. Think about it. Playing the part of Jesus Christ is Mike Hoggard. I didn't say I was playing it good. I'm just saying that's the part. Okay? And you're the people. And God brought us all here into this place. God has gathered us together. And every time we assemble together, it's a foreshadow of Christ and the angels gathering all of God's people together. And Jesus is going to be the head of them all. Somebody say amen. Oh, I love that. So watch this. Now we have a trumpet being blown. Think about it. Because what are we waiting for? What are we listening for? Paul said that the trump shall sound, the dead shall raise incorruptible, and we shall be changed. In a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, we're waiting for the trumpet. So he says, blow the trumpet in Zion, and sound an alarm in my holy mountain. Let all the inhabitants of the land tremble, for the day of the Lord comes. See that word tremble there? The day of the Lord is coming, and these people, it's going to scare them so bad, they're going to shake. Have you ever seen somebody shake? Because they've been scared so bad. Okay? They're shaking. Me and Caleb, we go to sleep every night watching cops. And these cops pull these... You know when there's got four or five guys crowded in this little car at 3 o'clock in the morning. Okay? He just knows something's up, and he goes in there, and all of a sudden everybody's shaking, handing them their driver's license. What's the matter with you? There's nothing wrong with me. Okay? You know what it is? It's the day of judgments on those guys, and they know it. They know they got a car full of drugs, probably two of them's got guns, and they're fixing to get it. All right? So anyway, the heavens and the land shall tremble, for the day of the Lord cometh, for it is nigh at his hand. And I want to tell you something. If you're listening to me tonight and you are not saved, if you do not have the blood of Jesus washing your sins and making you whole, I'm not saying you've got to be perfect. I'm saying you've got to be saved. If you're not, you're going to tremble. You're going to tremble so bad your knees will shake and you will not be able to stand in that day. Okay? A day of darkness and gloominess. That didn't sound like the bright, sunshiny... That's not it. A day of darkness and gloominess. A day of clouds and a thick darkness. By the way, I like this one. Where are we going to meet Jesus at? So let Him bring the clouds over. Amen? Let Him bring it. Let Him bring those big thunderstorms our way. Because we know at the end of that thunderstorm, we're going to see the bow in the cloud in the day of rain. And we're going to go, thank you, God, you keep your promise. Amen? A day of clouds and a thick darkness as the morning spread upon the mountains. A great people and a strong. That second time is described them as strong. Mighty. A great people and a strong. There hath not ever been the like. Earth has never seen a nation like this before. Mankind has never had an army come against them like this army. Neither shall be any more after it, even to the years of many generations. A fire devoureth before them. Do you believe that? And behind them a flame burneth. The land is as the Garden of Eden before them, and behind them a desolate wilderness. Now I want you to get that picture. How can I describe this? Just believe what it says. There's a, like, the land is like a Garden of Eden. It's beautiful. It's perfect. It's wonderful. It's pleasant to the eye. It's like, I've been preaching there on the flourishing in the Garden of God. And God wants us to have a garden. Amen. Nice, pretty, and God wants, that's how He wants our life. When this army goes through, it leaves nothing but devastation, ashes, destruction, smoldering. Roy brought pictures of when he was in the army, and he was in one of these big old tents. How many guys was in that tent?
18.
And it lit on fire, and they just barely made it out with their lives roaring. Somebody else, about the only ones that got hurt by the grace of God, everybody got out of there. And he showed the pictures, and I said, "What is this?" He said, "That's where the tent used to be, and that's all just rubble and ruin now." Okay? Think about what the devil is able to do in a person's life. Amen? Think about what drugs and a hard life does to a person. You can go online and see these pictures of these young ladies, 18, 19 years old. When they're that age, they're just gorgeous and beautiful, and they start taking meth, and within 5, 6, 7 years, it looks like they have been run through the ringer. They don't look anything like they used to. That's what the devil does. Your life is like the Garden of Eden until he moves through, and then he leaves nothing but devastation. Only this, the likes have never been seen in the world. Yea, and nothing shall escape them. And people ask me all the time, "Pastor Mike, you think we ought to be preparing for the days to come? You think we ought to have food? You think we ought to have a bunker? You ought to have this and that and the other?" I don't care if you do. Go ahead. Okay? But if you're planning on escaping this with a bunker, you've got the wrong plan. Won't work. Won't do you any good. Amen? So now watch this. Verse 4, "The appearance of them is as the appearance of horses." Do you believe your Bible? Amen. What do they... So, number one, they've got the teeth of lions. They are in the likeness of locusts. They also now have the appearance of horses. What is this? Is this China? Is this North Korea? Is this Russia coming after us? No, I don't believe it is. You know, I do. I believe in the symbolism of it. Horses, when we think of horses, we think of power. We think of strength. We think of what the Bible says about horses. I love horses. Jesus chose the horse to come back to earth in. Isn't that something? Of all the animals that He made, He chose the horse. I think the horse is special. But the symbolism of a horse is there's strength there. But it doesn't... It says the appearance of them is as the appearance of horses. Something about their appearance. "And as horsemen, so shall they run." And then he says, verse 5, "Like the noise of chariots on the tops of mountains shall they leap, like the noise of a flame of fire that devoureth the stubble, as a strong people set in battle array." This nation is ready for war. You and I, we're in our clothes, we're in our comfortable shirts and our slacks or our skirts or whatever it is. We're not ready to go out and fight a battle. We don't have the armor on. We don't have anything like that on. But some people can, SWAT team or whatever like that comes in here. They've got helmets on. They've got armor here so bullets can't get through it. They're ready for war. This army here is ready for a battle. They are arrayed in battle form. Then it says, "Before their face the people shall be much pain. All faces shall gather blackness. They shall run like mighty men." Underline that phrase and do your own search of it in the Bible. You know where you'll find it first? Genesis chapter 6, describing the giants. "The same became mighty men of old, men of renown." Then it says, "They shall climb the wall like men of war, and they shall march everyone on his ways, and they shall not break their ranks, neither shall one thrust another. They shall walk everyone in his path, and when they fall upon the sword, they shall not be wounded." What does that tell you? This is not China. This is not North Korea. This is not the Black Panthers or the KKK. This is a different nation. A different kind of people that apparently cannot be hurt by our swords and by our weapons. I already know devils like that. You get mad at devils, you can't punch them in the mouth. You can't show them your pistol and make them scared. You can't do that. The only thing that they get scared at and don't like is an open Bible and blood. Amen? They don't like the blood of the lamb on the doorpost. Amen? They don't like that. They stay away from that. But this army does not get wounded. Verse 9, they shall run to and fro in the city. They shall run upon the wall and they shall climb upon the houses. Oh, looky here now. They shall enter in at the windows like a thief. Remember what Jesus said about the shepherd? And He said, I'm the shepherd of the sheep, but I'm also the door. And He said, the thief doesn't come in through the door. Thief comes in some other way. Who is He talking about? He's talking about the devil. The devil will not come in straight at you. He'll come in some other way. He'll come in slippery. Amen? If false doctrine, if the devil wants to try to get some kind of false doctrine inside of this church, they know that they can't bring some man in here and say, Pastor, have a seat for a minute. I'm going to talk to your people. I'd like to tell you that Jesus was actually a woman. Okay? You guys would be going, Pastor, get this guy out of here. Yeah! So they can't come in that way, can they? They'll come in some other way, won't they? Jude said, certain men have crept in unawares. I think there's certain men that have crept in the denominational offices, not just Free Will Baptist, Southern Baptist, Independent Baptist, General Baptist, Nazarene, United Methodist, Pentecostals. I think certain men have crept in unawares. I think in the publishing houses, certain men have crept in unawares. I think in the music industry, the Christian music industry, certain men have crept in unawares. I think in everything that influences 21st century Christianity, certain men have crept in unawares. These do not come through the doorway. They will enter in the windows like a thief. So now think about what Peter said, the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. I've never been able to explain it. I don't think Jesus is the thief. I don't think He is. He doesn't have to steal us. We've been bought and paid for. We're His. Amen. We're His property. We don't have to steal us. I don't think Jesus is the thief. I think this is the thief. And I think He's telling that the day of the Lord will come right here. Because that's what it says in Joel. This is the day of the Lord. And here they come in the windows like a thief. Verse 10. The earth shall quake before them. The heavens shall tremble. Now, right here, if you underline verse 10, or make a note of verse 10. Paul said in Hebrews, and I can't remember where it was, but Paul said that when Jesus comes back, the earth, not just the earth is going to shake, the heavens are going to shake as well. That is mated to this right here. This is linked to that. So what's going to happen is the earth is going to shake, absolutely. And those of us, those people who are not solid, are going to fall. Those who have been planted, and God's helping us stand, we won't. Amen? We'll be able to stand in the evil day, right? Then He's going to shake the heavens too. So think about what He said in Revelation 6. Think about what He said in Isaiah 13, what He said in other places in the Bible. It's like when you shake a fig tree. What happens to the figs? They're going to fall. And you know what He said about that in Revelation 6 and Isaiah 13 other places? He said the stars of heaven are going to fall. God's going to shake heaven. He is going to shake heaven. And one third of the angels are going to come falling. Okay? Now I'll give you this innumerable part just very quickly. Okay? I don't know if I've done this before, but just think about this. What is one third as a percentage? Huh? You're almost right. It's 33. He knows it. It's 33.33333333333. How far does that go? that's an innumerable company of angels. Isn't it something? And what you know what's left in heaven? 66.666666666. It's an innumerable company. Because you never get to the end of the percentage. A third is 33.33 whatever percent. It goes on to infinity. We cannot comprehend infinity. And you can't count it. You can't even stop. It doesn't end anywhere. Isn't it something that blows your mind? And yet God has a name for every one of them. Whew. Yes, God is smarter than you. So anyway, the heavens shall tremble, and the sun and the moon shall be dark. Go read Revelation 6, Acts chapter 2, Isaiah 13. The stars shall withdraw their shining. The Lord shall utter His voice before His army. And here's what I like about this. God showed me this years ago. It says it's His army. There's a group of these really wacky, drunk charismatics that call themselves Joel's army. They have it in their mind that God's going to send this super spirit down upon them. They call themselves the new breed. That's a change in DNA is what it is. They call themselves that and they believe that they are going to be God's superhero army like the X-Men or Justice League or whatever. And they believe that they are going to conquer and take over the whole earth and then hand the kingdom to Jesus. They call themselves Joel's army. And I heard about this years ago, and I'm going, what is this Joel's army thing? Am I missing something? You know, should I know about this? When I started comparing scriptures, I'm just going, guys, that's not good. Yeah, if you're on Joel's army, you're on the wrong side. Why does he call it his army? Because they will do what he commands them to do. Pharaoh and his horde, that was God's army. You'll read Exodus 14, you know what you're going to see? Horses and chariots, just like you read, just like you just read here in Joel chapter 2. And I'm just going, Pharaoh was working for God. And I'm not kidding you, it changed how I saw God. Okay, whatever I might have thought about how God couldn't do this and God couldn't do that, that went away right there. Because I saw that it's like playing chess with God, only God is moving all the pieces, not just His. So He's going to move their queen and king in exactly the place where He can get them. Isn't that cool? That's His army. Okay? Where am I here? Before His army, verse 11, for His camp is very great, for He is strong that executeth His word. For the day of the Lord is great and very terrible, and who can abide it? This is not going to be a super breed of Christians. However, it will be a nation that is so fierce and so strong and so terrible that there will not be anybody on the earth who will be able to withstand them and stand against them. You and I already know this. We have already fought devils like this, that in the power of our flesh, we have not been able to stand against them. But with the power of God, we stand against them. Amen? So as it's working now, it will work then. And I'm going to say this tonight before we dismiss. You see yourself as being in boot camp. Because you are. We're in training. Okay? We are in training. I believe that evil day is coming. I don't know if it's going to come tomorrow, a year from now, 5 years from now, 20 years from now. I do not know, and nobody else does either, so quit listening to them. Amen? They do not know, and I do not know. But we know that day is coming, and it's going to be a very evil day. And if we are the ones who are going to be alive and remain on that day, then consider yourself in training. Everything you've gone through, Chris, okay, it's God making you do push-ups. Okay? Everything that you've gone through, Ian, everything that I've gone through, Sterling, everything you've gone through, Alicia, everybody, everything that you've gone through up to this day, God's just been training you and building you up. to just do one thing. See how easy that is? Stand.